We were talking about sovereignty this morning, and I think this kind of segues into it. And I didn't want to go into Revelations per se, because, you know, we can talk about sovereign grace of God. But last time I did that, every young preacher gets the deer in the headlights look and gets scared. And I'm still a little scared sometimes. So I'm glad, brother, that you read out some scripture for that, because if it was me, it'd be all muddled. But I found my strength in this, and I figured out I wanted to do a sermon about nothing of our own. And that'll be the title of today's sermon. But nothing of our own. We are looking into the sovereignty and how God controls all. He doesn't ask for our permission. He just does without asking. It doesn't have to be a thing that we allow him to do. It's nothing of us. But gratefully, he uses us. So we've looked at the sovereignty of God. We've looked at the qualities it demonstrates us. But I want to expand on this, in that only by the sovereignty of God are we saved. Not of our own works, but only because of him. Yeah. Only because of his sovereignty do we face the ability to have salvation. So with this message, I'll go ahead and open this up to our first piece of scripture here. It's going to be Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 states, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I try to live my life by that ideology, because nothing I could have done would ever warranted salvation. But let's break this verse down here. Firstly, we have, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Secondly, grace in this context means the courteous goodwill. Even the dictionary states also, it's a courteous goodwill. It is something of grace, something that's not warranted, a gift, so be it. It also states that it's the free and unmerited favor of God. And the thing is, it's free to us, but it was bought at a price, of course, our salvation being the blood of Christ, but it was freely given to him, his children. And this is manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings through faith. And we are given this gift of salvation, which leads to gifts of how you work within the church, the gifts that you have to spread the gospel. And this is the faith, meaning complete trust or confidence in someone or something, which, of course, we can always say, like, faith is the belief in something that's unseen, but you have strong reverence to, you have strong ties to. And though I may not see God on this earth, I may not see Jesus on this earth, I can see him through all things and parts of his creation. And that's the thing. I wish I could have a burning bush talk directly to me and have a direct phone call to God. Fortunately, that's not the circumstances we have, but God talks to me through his holy word, which was the Bible we've been given. To break down this verse further, secondly, it says, "And that not of yourselves is the gift of God." So not of ourselves are we granted salvation, but it is absolutely a gift. There's no denying that. You have people be like, "Oh, you donate $100 now, you'll be saved, we'll fix that, your sins will be partitioned." Or you have the Catholic churches being like 13 Hail Marys or however much they want to do. And it's like, how can you believe such a farce? God's given you a gift and you're putting a cost on it. That seems like you're trying to take the glory from God, if you ask me, and you're taking away some of the power that he has and trying to act like you're permitting them into heaven. And we have no guidance in that. We can sow seeds and let God reap the harvest, because we're called to sow the seeds of salvation. We don't get to witness its growth sometimes. We can be there along and maybe water a little bit and have them join our church or be a Bible study partner with them. But God ultimately reaps that soul, and that's his salvation that he's going to give to them, and he's going to reap that reward. But it is a gift, which is described as someone being given willingly to someone without payment. That's what a gift is. It's without payment is what a gift is. That's like, say if you got a birthday gift, I'm not expected to, like, okay, I might give a birthday gift back, but it's not like I'm having to have a negative debt towards a person. It's just something nice you do for somebody, your brother and sister in Christ or your friend or neighbor. You give them a gift because you love them or you thought of them. And God, when he thought about us, he prepared a son to die on the cross for us and gave us the ultimate gift of that. And how much better a debtor to be to him, because we want to pay him back. That almost seems like it's too great to be a gift. But the thing is, it's so simple and we lose sight of that. We oftentimes are like, you know, how can it be a gift, something as great as eternal life? Well, it is a gift because you couldn't earn it. But there's nothing you can do to ever pay that back other than to live your service to God and be an honorable and living sacrifice. Because God doesn't call for burnt sacrifices anymore. He calls for a living sacrifice. The third part of this says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Not of works that we could do. Nothing we could do warrants salvation, because we were altogether depraved without Christ, and none should boast of this, because God did all the work. for me to take glory for any of that is putting myself up on a pedestal and to say I'm even with God. Which, who is that to say? Even the Pharisees were mad with Christ whenever he was talking about the Sabbath, as we were looking at earlier this morning. Because it's like, you know, you saying you have control over that or saying that you can do anything with that is putting yourself on par with God. Well, he was. Fortunately, we're just lowly sinners. And we get to experience God's crumbs of grace. But even then, we're granted salvation and a way into the kingdom of heaven. So with this being broken down, we have the fact that it's not of our works. There's nothing we can do. It is a gift, and for us to boast about it is incorrect for any of us to do. It's something we can't control. It is nothing of our own, as the message says. But we have a couple of key points of what this does. Salvation, key point one, salvation being nothing of our own shows God's mercy. If you want to open up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verse 13 specifically. Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened into the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So this, the reason why I'm saying this, I think I actually touched on this last sermon, and they kind of go really hand in hand. They might be similar, so I do apologize. But nothing is unknown to God. He predestinated all the events in the world. Even your simple breath is predestinated. God is not a surprise to any of the sins we conduct, whether it's outwardly or if we even think them in our heart. He knows that the mind and souls of men are evilly wicked, and without him, there is no changing that. So even despite that, God shows mercy upon me. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is everywhere and all-knowing, and he sees all that I'm about to do, and he knows every one of our sins. There will be a day upon the time that we reunite with God and his son. Here's the thing. We may be saved, and we already got our ticket in heaven, but we're going to have to answer to everything we've ever done. In all reality, God keeps an account that, and he's the ultimate lawgiver. He's all justice, all knowing. So he's going to make sure that that's taken care of. That's a part of the plan. But despite knowing that, he chose us for election. And, you know, here's the thing. Like I said, it's like if you had your own creation go up against you. You had like your own child. And I think me and Caitlin having kids is a hard one to explain with this. But I think even when we were watching her nephew or cousin, or even my nephews or cousins, it's sad because you see these kids that your cousins have created or your family's created, and they're just so mouthy sometimes. They're just so unruly. And for something so cute and precious, just to be such a little heathen sometimes, and you're just like, I got to pray for some patience right now. Lord, just be with me here. But here's the thing. God is exceedingly patient with all of us. Even in a backslidden slate, God will still help us and guide us back to his house. It doesn't matter if you've been out of the church building for 7 years, 10 years, or even if it's just been a couple weeks because of the death of a family member or someone really close to you. Things happen. But it isn't saying that your story isn't over yet. God is patient. And he's played this long game over thousands of years. Not millions, thousands of years. But he's played it over thousands of years, well beyond our comprehension. He's played the long game because he knew who would be in his elect. Despite their sin, he's working on them from the moment they took their first breath and already had all those goals set in mind before we even were thought of by our own parents. And yes, nothing is a surprise to God. He has designed the entire universe down to each atom and molecule, as previously mentioned in my other sermon, even every event in history. Go over to Jeremiah 16 now. Jeremiah 16. Now this one's going to be a little hard. The Old Testament, I always get myself tripped up on, so Jeremiah, we're looking at chapter 16. Jeremiah 16. Let's see here. And in Jeremiah, we're looking at chapter 8 and chapter 16, verse 17. My apologies there. 16, 17. So in chapter 16, verse 17, for mine eyes are upon all the ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. There's not a place you can outrun God. And if you can, you must be faster than the speed of light. It's all I can say. You're not a Usain Bolt, because even he can't run away from God and his all-knowing and all-present being. But we can't outrun him. It doesn't matter if you go to the local bar and no other Christians there or nobody else from your church is there. You're still going to see the actions you're partaking in. And God, knowing all this and being able to see all this, still chose to save each of us and to love each of us and show mercy. And that, the fact that he is involved in this, and that even despite ourselves, he works upon us, shows us how much more he shows mercy to each of us. You know, even when it came down to the time of Lot, you know, if there's just so many Christians in the city, I'll spare the city. I think it was like 10. That didn't even happen. I can't remember the exact number, but there was a certain amount of Christian threshold they're trying to get. Can't even find that many believers in that city. So the city wasn't spared. But then you have other times like Noah's day, and people were allowed to board the ark. You had the Christians at that time. God is exceedingly merciful despite ourselves. Despite everything I could possibly do, every word I could possibly say, every thought, he is still merciful. And that just highlights that even more. God still saved me. He still loves me. And go over to Romans 5. We're going to keep reading on this. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans 5, 8, but God condemned this, his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because here's the thing, we hadn't been saved before Christ had died for us, because we weren't even around that time. That was a good 2,000-ish years ago. So I don't think any of us are around. If you are, I've got a lot of questions to ask you all personally. I'd like to hear it. But none of us were there, unfortunately, so we can't put all the pieces together. But we couldn't have reconciled ourselves without the Savior. We couldn't have reconciled ourselves because we weren't even there. Because the only reconciliation was that living sacrifice. We didn't really want the burnt offerings anymore. The dead offerings didn't really keep doing us any good. It was an appeasal to God. But in the New Testament, it's like, I present myself as a living sacrifice. Jesus presented himself as the living, perfect sacrifice. Because he took what was dead, which is sin. Sin is death. And took perfection in life to cover that. And that even evens out right there. If you think about it as a math equation, you have death and life, even out, works out perfect for me. The second thing about this is that salvation being nothing of our own, it also shows man's true depravity, because we can't do anything to warrant it. It shows depravity. And the way I'm talking about depravity is the fact that we're immoral, the fact that we're completely dead. Man is dead without Christ. And Colossians 2:13 is the next little piece of scripture we're going to look at. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13, it states, "And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." It isn't part of your trespasses, because, and this is going to be a little, I'm going to go on a tangent here. It says, all transgressions. It doesn't just say your transgressions up until now. Because here's the thing. You have some Christians who think salvation can occur multiple times. That's a farce. Because here's the thing. That's saying that Christ had to go to the cross multiple times for your different accounts for sin. You're saying Jesus' blood wasn't perfect. But because it's not of our own, God already realized that we're going to sin multiple times. Even when we're saved, we're going to sin. That's just a part of our flesh, unfortunately. We fight with it. We battle with it. But nonetheless, he made sure his son was sufficient. He is sufficient indeed. He's actually more than sufficient, because my cup runneth over with my salvation and the experiences God has given me. But the accreditation saying, like, you know, you can lose salvation, that's just so awful to think, because you're making Jesus sound less perfect than what he was. You're taking away his authority, taking away his power. And that's what happens when we include our own thoughts into things. When we try to say, oh, it's up to me. No, it's not up to you. If it was up to you, you probably would never be saved, in all honesty. But having forgiven all the trespasses of our depravity and all of our wicked or immoral ways, that's outstanding. It wasn't a one-time fee. It was an all-time fee. And God is always having Jesus be my intercessor, like my lawyer in the courtroom of sin, protecting me and getting me out of my charges there. Go over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it states, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The reason why I said this is scripture even records that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the laws in place by God. Even the bare minimum, the Ten Commandments in Exodus, we somehow fall short on that. I can go through there, and I think even by like the fourth or fifth one, everybody's knocked out. If we're doing the game where never have I ever, and it was the Ten Commandments, you're out within a couple minutes easily. And that's nothing to brag about, but it's the fact that scripture records that. So salvation being nothing of our own, and we know that sin is the wage, or death is the wages that are paid for sin. That being said, we know that all have sinned, all have to face the wage of death without Christ. So that means that we are dead in our state. We are totally depraved. We have nothing good in us. Nothing can happen with us. Nothing meritable at the bare minimum. What do I expect a dead man to do? He's going to be dead. I don't expect the live man to lay there and do nothing either. That's why in the scripture that I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 4:13, it says quickens us. And quickens means to make alive. Or no, not Hebrews, sorry. Colossians 2:13. I was looking at the wrong part. In Colossians 2:13, it said that quickens part. With the quicken part, we become alive. And God takes care of that portion for us because the dead man can't do anything. And the thing is, you can say, well, what if they haven't sinned yet and they're like really young? Well, there's a scripture for that. If you want to go over into Romans 58:3, or Psalms 53, I'm so sorry. I've got a little bit of dyslexia sometimes. I'll apologize to y'all. And Caitlin heard me doing it while singing. Psalms 58:3. This is why we have outlines here, because a preacher sometimes has a hard time reading. And I got to put it in bold text. And I'm still young, so that's going to be a little hard on Caitlin when I'm older. Psalms 58:3, it states, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, or as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So even out of the born, the baby is speaking lies. So it's not even an argument that you could say that they sin not. Even by the time we are entering into this world, before we have drawn our first breath, sin is already a part of our lives because we're destined to that. As one man brought sin into the world, one man can bring it out. But here's the thing, I hadn't had my salvation experience yet. I came into the world speaking lies, and each of us had. And if any man does say that they haven't sinned, that's foolish completely. That there was a lie, so there they already won their sin. Right then and there, they won their wage to death. But with that being said, we are not taught to sin either. It is just a part of us since the fall of man with Adam. Whether you simply lied to your neighbor or you did one cross thing or thought something materially, that cost you already right there. Go ahead and switch over to Romans 6:23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Yeah, I told you, I'll jump around a lot. I do apologize. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it states, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think that's such a beautiful thing, because if it was our own, we would be forever indebted to sin, and we would still have to go to hell. We will still burn there without Jesus Christ as our intercessor, because our blood is worth nothing. If my blood was put into an image, it'd be like the dirt that I walk my feet on and try to kick off before I get in the house. And Jesus is pure gold that can pay every single one of my debts. Whether you've murdered, whether you've fulfilled lust of the flesh, all of these things lead to death. The smallest of sin to the greatest of sin, it still faces the same exact crime. And what can a dead man do? They're dead. They can't do anything. Thirdly, salvation being a gift and nothing of our own reveals our true need for a Savior. That's the most beautiful part about it, that we need a Savior, that we have dependency. And I think it's hard for us sometimes to admit that we need someone in our lives, but I know I need my wife here. And as long as God permits her here, I'm going to pleasure in having her around as my company, as my best friend, and as a helpmate. But God realized that man shouldn't have been alone. He gave them help. He realized that man can't save himself, so he gave them help with Jesus Christ, the Son. We are a needy people. That's why we even lift up our prayers. But salvation being a gift, like I said, reveals our true need for a Savior specifically, our true need for Jesus. It highlights that because we can't do anything as the dead man before we're saved. Take a look over at John 11. John chapter 11. Look at verses 43 and we're going to go to 45. John chapter 11, verses 43 through 45. In John chapter 11, starting at verse 43, it states, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And that brings the glory of it. It kind of makes a full picture if you think about it. Remember in the last point with the verse of Colossians, there's a portion that says, quicken, he brings us to life. Lazarus, in an actual aspect, he was actually physically dead too for days. And before the rotting process could start, and I think I'd have to look into the days of how this worked, but my pastor went into this. It was the perfect amount of time before rot started to onset the body. And you know, God's timing is always perfect. So right before the body is about to rot, Lazarus rise. Right then and there. But the same thing happens with us. though we may still have breath in our lungs and a heartbeat in our chest, we are dead in the trespasses of sin in that aspect. Our spiritual needs are not met. Our spiritual soul is condemned to hell. Well, God quickens us and we see this immediate change. You know, a dead man versus a live man has a lot of difference if you ask me. I can't really talk to my grandpa. I can't really ask him to help me out with my car. I can't ask him to help me out getting something built around my house. But the dad that I do have here, my father, I can ask him for anything. He can do works. He can preach the gospel. He can do whatever he needs to do to worship God. And that's the difference. There's a huge difference between live and dead. I may not see it on the outside, but there's a soul that's alive or dead within each of us. So with that being said, we're quickened. The dead man is incapable of everything except when God is involved. It's nothing of our own. Completely detached myself from it because it took me having my wants change. I think Brother Tony, the one that had came down here back in September, I'd filled in at his pulpit. He says, your wanter has to change for you to want God. And I didn't want God at all when I was a teenager, honestly. I think it was about my sophomore year. I remember going to Winter Jam, and they actually had a pastor there, and he preached. And at that moment, it finally clicked for me. I just bawled in my seat, tears of joy, because it made sense that this conviction changed my wants. My wants were gone. I didn't seek self-destruction. I didn't seek those immoral things anymore. Now, sometimes I seep through, but I was red hot for God. The dead man was replaced. And that showed me how low I was. I was in one of my lowest states there. I was in trouble with my parents, and I was having disciplinary issues. But God revealed what was going wrong in my life. That was made clear to me. And I'm glad it's nothing of my own. I really am, because I don't deserve that. I don't deserve it at all. Nothing I've done ever would warrant that. It shows my depravity. It shows God's mercy. And it shows his love for me. And it shows my need for a Savior. And I still need my Savior every day, though I'm saved right now. Jesus is daily making those intercessions for me by his sacrifice those thousands of years ago. And it still is actively working towards my salvation, towards that. And you know, here's the thing. Jesus, when he left the Holy Spirit to dwell within each of us. And that shows our need for a Savior. Because without him being here and him leaving, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have dwelt within us. And that's what really makes the change. Because imagine us as a vessel. We're talking about living sacrifices, like a vessel, as in like a clay pot. And my vessel was cracked and leaking out of the sides. My soul was pouring out. But the crazy thing about the Holy Spirit is that it also jumped in the pot. It joined with my soul. We intermingled, but it fixed the cracks. Like it put tape, like flex tape almost, like the commercial. It fixes everything. It put flex tape on my cracked pot and kept all these leaks from happening and kind of pieced it all together and gave me a piece that I'm not falling apart anymore. It was put together. It showed my need for a Savior because he left me the Holy Spirit. And it guides me. It teaches me. It helps me understand God's word, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand God's words. We can't understand God's ways. We can't understand our need for a Savior until God works upon us. We can't understand how much we want God until he makes us want him. And that's the thing. We can see the world and like, oh, they are not a part of the elect. They desire nothing of God. Well, the thing is, they will not desire God until God comes in and dwells within them. He gives them bouts of that Spirit. He gives them the convictions in their heart to make them want to go to church, to make them want to hear the gospel. And until that happens, nothing will happen. You cannot base it off of your will, your thoughts, because like I said, it is nothing of our own. We simply sow seeds. And the thing is, like I said, God blesses medication. He blesses the seeds that grow in the ground. He blesses your car to start every day. Whatever it is, it's only by the will of God that it happens. And by the will of God, those seeds that you're planting every day could be potentially reaped by our Lord and Savior. So don't be discouraged when you don't see it immediately. Don't base the salvation of another, because who are we to know the condition of another man's heart when ours was busted to begin with? It took God to interact with them. Now, there will be fruits, but that's a whole other sermon. But once made alive with all the life and good being of God, we can perform ways that are exceedingly great to the Father. Our life is completely turned 180 degrees. I think that's what made a lot of the Pharisees in Jesus' time very upset. You had the poor being the rich and the rich being the poor in spirit. And that just seems like it turned my world upside down. Personally, I'd like to have tons and tons of dollars in my bank account. But you know what? As long as I'm rich with Jesus, I'm great. And that's the way God had made it to be. And that's the thing. We can do so much more in Christ. And that's why people say when they see a Christian in your workplace, oh, wow, there's something different about that person. Like their work ethic, they take pride in it because they know everything they do should be in glory to God, because people are going to see how they act. But with that being said, is nothing of our own. God changed our lives completely, and I'm glad, because I don't want to see the man I would have been in the mirror. We cannot even attempt to work to achieve salvation. In death and sin, all of our actions will never come close to the absolute glory of God, the God that created me and yet saved me despite me messing up that creation. God had to bestow some of his heavenly light within us, and that makes us have this beautiful connection, if you ask me. And I think the even better part about this, to wrap up the need for a Savior, is that there's only one Savior. There's not all these different little g gods as one, and that's in John 14:6. I love this scripture. Let's go ahead and just jump over there. Just for the kicks and giggles of it, I love this scripture. But John 14:6, it says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's nothing of our own, but by him am I me today. And me, I don't matter. I'm a vehicle for God's grace, for his mercy, and that way maybe I can share the light that's within me to others. And that's why you don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be a missionary to preach God's word to those around you, because you don't have to vocally preach. Of course, we know men are called to preach. They have the call to preach there. But you can answer questions for the coworker. You can vocally say something if you don't agree with it. It's hard to be the little standalone Christian in your workplace when everybody else is laughing. But that's what we need these days. And a lot of times we back out of it. But that's when we have to just release it, because even our works are nothing of our own, because without God within us, they never would have happened. I remember when I first got to Fort Campbell, I had a lot of great friends there, but they were making jokes about the fact that, oh, you don't believe in evolution and you think the world's only thousands of years old. I'm like, well, here's the thing. You believe in faulted science that's trying to prove a world point. You have the right information, but you're using it the incorrect way, and you're taking away the power of God. He could have falsely aged the earth just to confuse you and for me to test my faith into you. And it's hard being that person, but I had to stand up for myself with that. And I encourage that as we realize that this is nothing of us. I died a long time ago and became a child of God instead. John Aubrey is not the John Aubrey of today. My parents could even testify to that. I changed a lot in college as I grew as a Christian specifically. There was the immediate change my sophomore year in high school, but it was until I got the information to grow and learn, because I had to nourish my spirit, that the changes started to occur more, and they could see that that old John had been dead a long time ago. And this is the Holy Spirit within me, reflecting some of my attributes maybe, but it's an entirely different person because it's our Heavenly Father within each of us. Yeah. As I close, I want to ask each other and ask yourselves, do you ever feel like you're missing something, like you're tired of working for something, like you feel like you just can't get to that goal there? Let it go. That, as silly as it sounds, you can't reach it on your own. You can put all your effort towards it, but until God's in it, it will not be blessed, because no weapon can prosper against God. He will always have victory, as I've stated earlier. Lay it on the altar of Christ and be able to reflect on that. You can be sure of your salvation, because if it was your own salvation that you worked for it, you know you'd have issues in keeping it. But thankfully, it's by the perfect Heavenly Father, so you don't ever have to worry about the assurance of your salvation. But then also ask yourself this. Are you sure of your salvation? Do you think that you may have, in a moment of a huge emotion, or I guess staunch emotion, made a salvation image of yourself? Because a lot of people have that, and it's a tough time when you struggle talking to those individuals. It hurts, because you can look at the scripture in Revelation 3:15-17, and this one's one I try to use sometimes when I'm talking to these individuals I'm referring to. Revelation 3. If you look at verses 15-17, it says, I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wicked, or art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That's the exact thing I was talking about that made Jesus hated, because he was completely against the materialistic views of the world. we have to ask ourselves, is our salvation from God, or did we try to fabricate something? Because sometimes we confuse ourselves, and that's exactly what Satan wants to do. And it's good to sometimes make sure you're sure about your salvation, but you don't want it to become a thing where you're no longer confident in your true salvation, if that makes sense. And you want to make sure you're red hot. You don't want to be this backslidden Christian that's lukewarm because you included yourself in salvation. Because you have a lot of people in the church, and I think it's really important this day and age, there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. And I think interacting with some people I've met in life, you know, they'll claim the name of Christian, but will, when they meet up with Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. Will that be your answer? And I don't want that for anybody in this room. I've had a little bit of conversations with each of you all who seem like very delightful people. And that's why I pray for your salvation, that it, I may not know the image of it, and I hope that you all have the assurance of that as well, just as I do. And it's something good to reflect upon. We need to make sure we're red hot for God, that we're not this lukewarm Christian that's convinced themselves I'm part of salvation, like the good stuff, like I get to live forever, but I gotta live a godly life. That's not really gonna work out for me. You gotta reflect on yourself sometimes. You gotta see if you feel the tug on the spirit to see if you need to repent sometimes. You need to double check and make sure your life's in check, because a lot of times we look at others before we look at ourselves, unfortunately. And I feel like in those moments, yes, it's hard to accept where we're at. But I know there's been plenty of times that I've strayed away from God even. And I think a lot of it was when I was in high school. I didn't go consistently to church, and I had all these changes in my life. And everybody, it was almost like a fad to join the alphabet agency, the LGBTQ, and people were confusing each other. It has been such a hard struggle in my life as a Christian, but I think as I examined myself, I found more of the issue with the world, in that I needed to fix myself before I can even make an impact. I needed to work on myself and pray to God that He could fix me, because I couldn't fix myself. And maybe you're feeling that tug today. Maybe you're backslidden. Something needs to bring you closer to God, and I pray if that's happening with you, that that can happen. I don't know what that event's going to be, but it's self-examine yourself. Don't be heavy laden or burdened by you trying to take the efforts of God, because He's much more exceedingly available to do so. Leave it all to Him at the altar and realize it's nothing of your own. That's all I've got. Yeah.